Please join me in Proverbs chapter 16. We'll be there in a moment. Proverbs 16, welcome. This morning, I hope you see that Hunter and I have done it. We got those middle-aged guys out of the way. We're glad to be with you, but the work continues. You know that our elders, kind of at the recommendation of our preachers, Jeff and David, promoting with the elders a theme for the year, have chosen zealous for good deeds. And then you know that Jeff and David talked about that topic, talked about the zeal part in the first quarter of the year. But you also may remember that in the second quarter last year, the theme for the year was addressed again with a new angle, a new emphasis, a focus on a different part. And this one, we don't have quite as many. We'd have at least this two possibilities. There's zeal and there's good works. And so now, in the second calendar quarter of the year, we're going to talk about that second part of the theme verse, good works. We are to be a people zealous for good works. And this morning, let us consider what might be included in good works. Now, I think it's possible to reduce our thinking so that we have a handy list, right? It may be that if you're old enough to remember the name Norman Rockwell, you may have a Norman Rockwell vision of someone in a little boy in uniform helping a woman of a certain age across a street. And you may have think about firemen rescuing a kitten from a limb of a tree and someone picking up litter and someone else doing good deeds. And all of those are good deeds. And so we should be thinking about such things when we are meant to be zealous for good deeds. We think about such a list. And we could extend that list. In fact, just Wednesday night in this very room, I was schooled. I think that's the word. I was schooled about this very subject by a very gracious woman of a certain age in our group. I started rambling about a good deed of making casseroles for people. And that is a good deed, by the way. I recommend it. But she very quickly said, I meant things much more spiritual than that. And I was schooled, yes. Their good deeds include, right, praying for one another and attending to one another, right, showing up. We know that good works is all of those things, whatever list we can imagine, right? You as a neighbor could generate one very quickly, and you should have in mind. But at the same time, my goal this morning is for us to see that good deeds is something bigger than that. It's not other than that, it's simply bigger. It includes our list. It includes our handy expectations, but it also may have something larger involved as well. And so I show you this weird title, All the Weights in the Bag. Now that is not apostrophe S, all the weight is in the bag. No, all the weights in the bag are what we're talking about here. I want you to look at this verse with me in Proverbs. I want to give you some comfort first. I only have four slides, so you can do this. I'm in chapter 16 of Proverbs, and I read there in verse 11. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 11, I read, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. Do you understand? That's talking about those infernal gasoline pumps we deal with. That we understand that this is a world where the measurement is accurate. Whether you're weighing the deli meat with those scales or you're measuring out a quantity of gasoline, we expect that to be accurate. And in fact, every one of those gasoline pumps has a little Secretary of Agriculture of the state of Texas stamp on it saying, this has been checked. We expect that kind of accuracy because we know that to be what is just. And I think that I want to emphasize this morning that justice and righteousness are part of what good works are part of. Right? And so when we think of good works, we need to be thinking something bigger than our handy list. We need to think that the just balance is, and it's not just a just balance, this is used as a synecdoche, a part representing the whole, but I want you to know that it's obviously, or at least I hope you understand, it's not just in one place. If we go to the same book, Proverbs chapter 11, and we see this pairing, you notice the Proverbs tend to work in pairs like this, one part playing against another. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. It's not merely good, it is the delight of the Lord to encounter a just weight. So people who are in the business of providing goods to people and services, if you're doing that God's way, you're providing a just amount. You are providing what you say, and perhaps even a smidgen more. Smidgen is an official unit of weight. You understand that? That there is an expectation that this person is doing it right, and you appreciate, you provide custom to such a person. I'll go back there because they treat you right. They treated me with a just balance. You know that. That's such a big idea that it gets pushed even further in the Old Testament when you see Job saying, "Oh, that I were weighed in the balance." His whole life, he said, "Put me in the balance, I'll measure up." You see, it goes beyond just the physical measuring of food or things. It goes into measuring our lives. And another example, of course, in the book of Daniel. Remember the handwriting on the wall? Part of that said, "You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting." So balance is used literally in the Old Testament. You should be treating people. You should be using a balance properly. But it's also used metaphorically to refer to the weighing of one's whole life. And in fact, I want to get to the word I mentioned that I think is part of this. If we look in Isaiah 64, this is a kind of a listing of the qualities of God. "You meet him who joyfully works righteousness." Okay. Do you understand? In Hunter's comments this morning, he mentioned slaves of righteousness from the book of Romans. So if we're not careful, we start thinking of righteousness as a status to be achieved, right? Abraham believed that it was reckoned to him as righteous, for righteousness, right? So, and it is a status to be achieved. To be declared righteous by God is our goal. But notice here, it does not say the one who arrives at the status, the one who achieves righteousness, and that's what I'm looking for. No, I'm talking about the one who works righteousness. And so I take this reference in Titus to be zealous for good works to be similar to this language of Isaiah, that the goal is to work righteousness, to be a slave of righteousness. See, again, not just a status, but what I do. That's the whole of it. And notice this, that God comes after those people. God meets them. And not just people who work righteousness, but people who do it joyfully. And you go back, remember what we're talking about here is delight on God's part and joyful participation on our part. I hope you see that this is a remarkable opportunity that is ours. We have a chance to participate in God's righteousness. So in that sense, I'm going to suggest to you that there are differences, and maybe we'll have to sort this out on some other occasion, but I think that for our purposes this morning, I want to suggest to you that justice and righteousness are pretty closely kin to one another. And I would define them as God's right order. That's what we have been called to do. So when we are seeking good works, we are seeking to participate rightly in God's right order. I have a chance to play in God's game. I have a chance to do things His way. And I can do it joyfully, and God will delight when that happens. That's a challenge I wanted you to see that. So let me give you this example. It's possible that we could train a child, although I have enough students to make me wonder if this is possible, but you could train a child to pick up a piece of trash when you see them. Okay, and I know there's got to be at least one old person in the room who has noted somebody walking by, I can't believe that child didn't pick up that trash. Well, come on. We know that someone can be taught that. Well, that's a good deed to pick up the piece of trash. But here's what I think what I'm trying to suggest this morning is not only that act of picking up trash, that's included, but why do I pick up the trash? Is because what I have in my mind is I have a picture of order. This is the way this place should look. This is the way my world should look, and I'm going to participate in making it that way. You see, that's that larger picture that I think is what is righteousness and what is justice and what is good works, if we think about that in this larger sense. So once again, we certainly never let go of our list, because in a sense, what we're trying to do is bring the list and the big picture together in just this moment, in the moment. And we've done that. Let me give you an example of how we've lived it in our service. And I'm grateful to Mark for leading the song that he did. The song, do you call it a round, where you different voices come in? Okay, you know, anyway. The different voices come in, and Mark even had that extra touch of skill where once he started the song, he retreated to let the alto voices sing on their own. But then other voices come in. You understand, every note, every voice is a separate part, but no single voice, no single note matters except as part of this larger whole. And the larger whole is, think about this musical term, the larger whole is harmonious. The larger whole is beautiful. And you get to participate in that beauty. That's what I want us to see here. See, I want us to see, I've almost given up getting the notes right myself, but you want to get the individual notes right. But then you want to be, but you do that to be part of a larger whole. That's the goal. And so this morning, I want us to walk out of here thinking, what are the things on the list that I can do? See, in this very moment, right now, today, how can I practice good works? How can I practice God's right order now? You see, now that is exceedingly practical, but it is tied to having this bigger picture that it's not just about one good deed after another. It is one good deed after another that's part of this larger, harmonious, beautiful whole. Right? Now, let's go to Jeremiah 9, a place I turn to probably more than any other verse in the Bible. That may be weird, but. And I want to call your attention to this in the light of the very things we're talking about. By the way, I invite you to read around in 11 and 16 in Proverbs and see how often the word righteousness comes up in a couple of chapters. It is God's right order that we're talking about. And I want to see the order of the whole in front of me. And then I want to see how can I in this moment make my contribution to that. And we've done that this morning. We've had people notice, particularly, everybody gets to have a voice in the song, and together, it's the reason to sit up on the front row, I believe, just to be really cheered and encouraged by that. But let's look at this little passage in just a couple of verses in Jeremiah chapter 9. And here, God says, right, thus says the Lord. You know it's serious when you get a thus says the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. It's not about individuals boasting in these different things. But, here it is, verse 24. But let him who boasts boast in this. There is a right way to boast. Well, that's pretty interesting. In this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So, here in this passage, God is saying, this is what I'm really like. I want you to know what I'm like. And then, if you know that, now you can boast. You can boast in having knowledge of me as I truly am. And I believe that if we spend the time in prayer and meditation and reading and reflection and conversation with brothers and sisters who want to talk about the same thing, if we do all of those things, then there's hope for us to build up a picture of God as large and as rich and as biblical as we can. And then we can say, how can I live in the presence of this one in whom I boast? I know him. I understand him. Well, let's see what he tells us about himself and see how that affects our thinking. Let's go first to the verbs, right? First, we know this because he declares it, right? We don't have to guess what God wants. In the same way, if you remember Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, you know famously, what does God require of you? Well, there's no mystery about it. He's told you. I want you to do these three things. I want you to do justice, the very thing we're talking about. I want you to love kindness, which is steadfast love. And I want you to walk humbly with your God, with me. Those three things, that's what I want. You don't have to worry. I've told you what I want. And here, I'm telling you what I do. I'm telling you myself so that you can understand me as I am and then be changed by that to live it in your own life. So, the second verb, God says, I delight in things. We've already seen that word associated with God. He delights, right, in a just balance. So here, we're not talking about trying to get by with God. We're not trying to talk about what we can do to satisfy his wrath, to escape punishment only. Those are involved. What we are talking about is God telling us, I delight in this. That should give us a clue. This matters to God, and maybe we could, we could celebrate it. We could praise God. Thank you, God, for being the God of steadfast love and justice and righteousness. That could be in my prayer today, in your prayer today. But he doesn't stop there. The third verb is the one that I want to turn to most. And that is, I am the Lord who practices. I keep coming back to this passage in my own thinking because we're not talking about just an understanding. We are talking about the way you live your life every day. You get up. In fact, the Bible language, for those in the afternoon class, you'll hear the language of walk is there. Again, how do you walk? Here, what do you practice? That's the question. Well, God tells us, I practice these three things. And you understand the world takes its nature from all three of these. Now, notice that justice and righteousness are both named here. And so they are differentiated in some way, and I've tried to suggest they are similar, and I don't doubt there are differences. But I think for our purpose, I'm going to say that all three of these are tied to God's right order. This is the way the world works, my way. Right. And notice this has these, it has built into it this, the two sides of God. Remember, we know God to be just, and we know God to be merciful. And the way God works ties those together. We don't always understand how, but he does. And I suggest to you both are here. Justice is named steadfast love, and the New Testament's mercy is the counterpart, as Jeff has told me. Right? This is that word hesed here, steadfast love. This is the God who comes after you. He doesn't wait to punish you. He's coming after you. This is the father of the prodigal son. He saw his son returning, and he runs toward him. This is the running God here. This is what he practices. I come after you because I want you. I want you enough to enact the new Passover that Hunter so richly portrayed for us. I practice steadfast love. I hope you can walk with lighter step today because you understand that that's true about God. He doesn't do it sometimes. I practice it. This is what I do. And not only do I do it, I delight in it, and I tell you that I'm doing it. Let us rejoice. But he also says, I practice justice. There is a right order. In fact, in our time, in our land, there is much concern about justice, and with reason. But let's understand this, and I think people rightly understand that justice is not limited to the courtroom. It is there too, but it's not limited there. It is the whole order. Everything matters. Every weights, all the weights are in the bag, and they're all God's. And all of our lives are in the balance, and there is a God who is just. But there is a God who practices steadfast love as well. And so we live in the world of both of those, and our job today seems to be, at least I'm inviting you to see this with me, on the one hand, let's rehearse our list. And let's refine our list. What can I add to it? Or what on my list can I do today? Pick up some trash? All right. Say a prayer for someone? Smile at someone? Pay attention to someone? The list is endless. And if we're determined, if we want to delight ourselves and also delight God, we'll work the list. And we'll add to it, right, as we develop our skills. But at the same time, I want us to have this bigger picture of God's whole order. That's what I'm working toward. That's what I'm trying to be part of. And I think you understand when our church works rightly, we have our own microcosm of that. And let me give you a word that in some ways suggests this. It's just a word we use all the time, the word economy. Do you know the roots of that word? Economy. You know I'm going to tell you. Right? Nomos, Deuteronomy, right? That's law. And oikos, echo, is household. So economy really is the law of the household. Right? And we know this in, remember Paul talking, Timothy, maybe? How you might conduct yourself in the household of God, in the oikos of God. When we think of the word economy, we shouldn't just think of money changing hands. We need to be thinking of this, the law of the household that is our own family, the household that is our church, the household of God, and then even the larger world. It's all interwoven in God's picture. God's justice, God's righteousness, God's steadfast love. And we can participate in that. And I'd like you to see that there are no little people, there are no little deeds. Every deed we do has the potential, if we choose to do the good works, and we choose to be zealous for those good works, every one of those has the potential to contribute to God's right order. I hope you know, for me, that makes every gesture of every day bigger, makes it more loaded with possibilities. And I invite that, I invite you to join me in thinking that way so that we can practice. We can practice as God does. We can practice delight. Right? When we are practicing steadfast love and justice and righteousness ourselves. So let us do the talking needed with each other, the praying to God, praying with each other, the reading together that we need to keep our picture large so that our good deeds don't shrink only to a post-it note. We need the post-it notes. I need them more all the time. But we also need the big picture of God in his right order. The question then for us this morning is, will you participate in God's right order? Will you join him in this practice? Will you join him in this delight? And I think we try. So let's keep up the good work. We've had so much good work already done this morning by people singing, people praying, people observing the Lord's Supper. All the work here, these are good works, and they're part of something bigger. You know, didn't you notice that's just what Hunter was talking about? That this occasion is part of something much, much grander. And so, although it is hard for me to actually picture myself walking with a lighter step, I do invite you to think that it's possible to walk out of here with a lighter step because we understand that the God of the universe has his right order and we can participate in it. And not only with grim dutifulness, we can participate with delight. And when we do so, God delights as well. Perhaps this morning, there's somebody who needs to rediscover their delight. Maybe there's somebody who needs to say, I've lost sight of the big picture, and I haven't been doing a good job of picking up the trash in my own life. People are here, and they will delight to pray with you. There is one of the gifts that people have, one of the good works that people here are good. They're good at hugging on people. There are people who want to help you. If you're one who wants to recover your delight, or as David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation, right? But maybe, now we had a baptism recently and so exciting, maybe there's a person here who says, I now have a sense of the right order of God, and I know how Jesus himself fits into that, and I want to name Jesus as the Son of God before this company. And I want to say to them that I'm ready to be immersed all the way under the water for the forgiveness of my sins. And you understand, that's a work that participates in the right order. It's not a, remember this, we get to participate in the order of God. And that would be another one of those gestures, because in doing so, you initiate a covenant with the Lord of the universe, and what could be more delightful than that? What could be more promising than that? So if there's someone this morning who wants to name the name of Jesus, be baptized for the remission of sin, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.